Good morning, Leesville. This is a day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. Our starting point this morning is Hebrews 2:8, and here's what it says. God left nothing that is not subject to him, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. And so this is talking about Jesus, and this is talking about our perspective. And we're going to turn to Psalm 73 momentarily and talk about a change of perspective. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for the rain. I thank you that we were able to minister yesterday to Mary. And Lord, while we did what we could, we want to lift Mary up to you, and I pray that you'll do for her what only you can do. Give her your healing touch. Continue to help Chuck and Marilyn. Continue to help Dink and Curtis. Lord, I pray for our shut-ins. I pray for Say-Say and Dad, and I pray for Eugenia and Lord, be with Donnie. Now, Lord, I pray for the upcoming election. Lord, I pray for as much normalcy as we can have in our society, that the kids can go to school, that people can go to work. Give us health, and may the COVID numbers go down. Lord, we pray for full recovery for our own president. And Lord, we pray for revival for churches across this land. And now let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In days when we don't always know what to believe, let's affirm those things that we can believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Turn with me now to Psalm 73. This psalm starts off in one direction, and in the middle of the psalm, there's a U-turn, and the psalmist turns around and has a complete change of perspective. Let's start at that hinge, or that U-turn. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 73, if that's possible. But I'm just going to read verses 16 and 17 as our starting point. Psalm 73, verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. We can't control most of the circumstances of life, but we can control how we react. And so this morning we're looking at a perspective, about a worldview. We're looking at how we face the challenges of life. And so the first 16 verses of this psalm describe one philosophy of life And then there is a reorientation. I'm very interested in this matter of perspective. In Psalm 116, verses 10 and 11, David said, "I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars." Well, that's an overreaction. But after he gets over that negative perspective, he turns around and says, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?" Now, David didn't write Psalm 73. Asaph wrote this psalm. But track with me now as we look at the first 15 or so verses, and let's look at this short-term perspective. I want you to see through the eyes of Asaph this short-term perspective. Asaph believes that the wicked are prospering. They're getting by. And so he starts out, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He went on to say that, "Looking across the fence, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouth lays claim to heaven, and their tongue takes possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up water in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?'" That's a statement of presumptuous. "This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth." And so Asaph says, "As I'm looking across the fence, it looks like it doesn't pay to have faith in God. The wicked have more than enough. They seem to be healthy and strong. They seem to be immune to disease." And he says there's almost an unequal distribution of wealth. Now, our Constitution states that we believe that all men are created equal. That's men and women. There is equal value, but not necessarily equal opportunity. And sometimes we can become very embittered because we think we've gotten the short end of the stick. The social justice movement today is using this term equity. And there is an equity of value, but there's not an equity of outcomes. And so they're saying that big government should guarantee an equity of outcomes. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, apparently through this redistribution of wealth, and then we will be equitable. We'll all be dirt poor. So don't buy into that. And don't become so embittered that everybody's got it easier than you have. You haven't walked in their shoes. But Asaph is looking across the fence, and he says there's an unequal distribution of wealth. There's an unequal distribution of problems, and I've got more problems than they do. They're always at ease. They're carefree. They have no problems. And of course, that's an exaggeration. Sometimes it appears that a person has a carefree life until you really know what their life is like. They're free from the burdens that are common to man. They're immune to calamity. And notice their presumption. They scoff. They speak with malice. They make threats. They clothe themselves with violence. They blaspheme. They lie. They're proud. They break the law and don't get caught. And so this is almost like Asaph saying, "God, you're not fair. They abuse their bodies and yet are healthy. They blaspheme and yet are blessed. And so sometimes it's been said by people who started out this Christian walk, ever since I started trying to do right, things have gone wrong. I get up and go to church and my car won't start. The neighbor waves as he's pulling out of his driveway, pulling his boat to the lake. And so with Asaph, sometimes we ask the question in verse 13, am I serving God in vain? Now, verse 10 is a hard verse. But I think he's describing the process of drinking in words and taking to be true all of this boasting. Sometimes people boast, but they're not really telling you the truth. And so notice this process in verse 15. I didn't say what I was thinking. I kept it to myself. But the more I thought about it, the more I decided it was unfair. And this is the problem with bottling things up. Look at verse 2. He said, as for me, I nearly fell. I came close to losing my hold. I lost my bearings. I lost my perspective. In verse 21, I became grieved and my spirit was embittered. That's in a reflective mood, meaning that he brought this on himself. In other words, he talked himself into sourness and pain. And it's kind of like this. If you keep telling yourself, I can't take any more, then you come to the point that you won't. But notice in verse 18, there's a total change in perspective. He begins to see things clearly. He sees the danger of the wicked. In verse 18, he says they're on a dangerous, rocky mountain path, and God will cast them down to destruction. Their situation is precarious. Verse 19, he says, in a moment, all their wealth will be swept away. One wrong financial move, a heart attack, cancer, death, and it's all gone or left behind. These people live in terror. The world is full of people living on nerves, depression, anxiety, and fear. Outwardly, they look prosperous, but inwardly, they are terrified. Verse 20 says, it is like they are asleep. They dream of prosperity only to wake up and find that it's all vanished. It's all a pipe dream. They thought they were getting by, but they wake up in hell and realize they didn't get by with anything. The Bible says that God never slumbers or sleeps. But sometimes it's as though he's taking a nap and the kids get out of hand. But suddenly he wakes up and the party is over. Well, why does God delay? Why does God cut us that kind of slack? First, so that we can see it for what it is when it is fully grown. Sin, the Bible says, sin when it is finished brings forth death. God delays so that people may be allowed to reap what they sow. God delays to test the faith of his people. Can you trust him? Will you choose to trust him even when life doesn't make sense? But look at those who are following Christ. In verse 23, it says we have God's presence. He's holding our hand. In verse 24, we have God's guidance. We also have God's promise, and ultimately the promise of heaven itself. And so Asaph comes to verse 25 and asks this rhetorical question, what else do I need? In verse 26, he says, when my heart fails, God is my strength. While the sinner is on that slippery slope of sin, we're on the solid rock. And even when my flesh fails, God is my portion. Asaph was the choir director. And as a Levite, he had no inheritance. He owned no land. And it may look like those in ministry have no wealth, no reserves, no security. But God says he is our portion and our inheritance. And so Asaph concludes in verse 27 that the sinner has it bad. And he goes on to verse 28 to say that he has it good. And it almost sounds like two different people talking. And you begin to say, what changed from the first half of this psalm to the second half of this psalm? Why is there such a change in philosophy? Why is there such a change in perspective? Well, verse 17 is the turning point. And the turning point for Asaph was he went to church. And so this highlights the importance of our worship. You know, going to church, when I was a boy, I used to hear him sing, "Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand. All the ways of God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he guides us with his eye, and we follow till we die, for we'll understand it better by and by." You see, that's a change in perspective. Hard-working people cleaned up and came to the Lord's house on Sunday and sang, "We'll understand it better by and by." We also sang this song, "Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested though in the wrong." Do you remember this song? "Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by." That's why we need to go to church. The world doesn't sing those kinds of songs. But that changes our perspective. And so Hebrews 10:25 exhorts us, "Let us not neglect to meet together, but encourage one another." You know, when you've had a bad week, the devil comes around and shows such great concern. I'm speaking sarcastically now. He whispers, "What will people think? You just don't feel like being around people. You deserve some time off. Be careful." He's trying to unplug your spiritual IV. Would you cancel your surgery just because you're not feeling well? A great minister in the past said, "My experience in the ministry has taught me that those who are least regular in their attendance are the ones most troubled by problems and perplexities." We have to get our eyes off ourselves and look away to God. The therapy of worship is we contemplate someone bigger than ourselves, someone who's sovereign and in control, who hears and answers prayer. And so we have to shift from a temporal perspective to an eternal perspective. You and I need the support of each other. Another song we used to sing growing up, "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own." And see, that completely disabuses our mind of this notion that God doesn't care. I need to pray. Worship is the obedience of faith. Worship is therapeutic. I need to think about someone besides ourselves. Worship is educational. Look at verse 17. When Asaph went to the sanctuary, then he said he understood. God helps us connect the dots. And so God has promised that he'll not put more on us than we can bear. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, that he was hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. He was perplexed, but not in despair. He was persecuted, but not abandoned. He was struck down, but not destroyed. Sometimes things get fuzzy and unclear. But just a few minutes with God's people, just a few minutes singing the hymns of the church, just a few minutes hearing God's Word taught, and all of a sudden things come back into focus. You can come into church discouraged and disappointed, but you can leave, as Asaph said, "Surely God is good to Israel."